meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us, to some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. Happy Monday.
It's happy indeed.
Is it happy?
Happy Monday.
I don't know. Welcome, Tony, Geraldine, Christina.
Thank you, Father. Welcome, Father.
Nick is over there. Kimmy's there as well, I see. She waves her hand, so the whole crew is here, right?
The whole family's here.
Anyway, and it is a Monday.
You know it.
Yeah, we better believe it, yeah. We had a busy, busy weekend. I just want to, it seems like we're always talking about, but this is reality.
Yes.
Is that our former provincial, Father Mike Danek, died this morning. Mm-hmm. And we went to the seminary at the same time, you know. And so he's a classmate, basically. He was a couple of years younger than I was, so I entered a little bit later. I think I was 20 or 21 when I went to the seminary, and he entered at a younger age, right out of high school, but we entered the same time.
Okay.
So we had just had very nice memories of those early days, because those were the formative years, you know, and so we were, and he was kind of the life of the, well, he wasn't the life of the party. He was the party person. He was the one who always created all the
party.
He always created themes for the parties or the.
Sounds like my younger brother.
Christmas celebration, Easter celebrations, birthdays.
The birthdays had a theme.
Everything had a theme because he was very much into Broadway and and all that kind of stuff. And as I think back over the years, 9 years we were together in the seminary, it was. Although we weren't in the same novitiate class, so that's a kind of a monastic year where you're set apart and no television, no radio, nothing. You know, it's a monastic, kind of a monastic year.
No parties.
Just to kind of really delve deep into the spirit and to form yourself in prayer, to be formed in prayer and discernment, you know, as to whether or not this is where God is calling. Mm-hmm. And, of course, the whole of our life is a discerning, right, and a growing. We never stop growing. But it is, you know, I saw him a week ago on Sunday, and I hadn't seen him for a long time. Now, he was also my provincial. So we always knew in the seminary, those that were in charge in the seminary would be in charge. Those who controlled, those who were the authorities, the power to be so in the seminaries.
In formation.
They would eventually evolve into power in the, or the authority in the community. So, so he was a provincial. I think two terms, 6 years, I believe. And but anyway, I saw him a week ago and couldn't believe it. When I walked into the room, I thought I was in the wrong room because I didn't recognize him at all, you know. And but he was responsive. Not to go into all that, but he and at the time he wasn't really reconciled. This isn't my time. That's what he said. He said, this isn't my time. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know, I've got, I don't have the umph. I talked about this the other day.
Right.
You know? But he says, you know what? I was able to pull myself up today. And that was a big thing for him. So he felt like he was,
gaining ground.
And he says, you know, I think perhaps that he didn't say, I think perhaps, he said, no, this isn't my time. It's not my time. So, anyway, to make a long story short, he died at 9 o'clock this morning.
Wow!
So God give him rest. But I was telling somebody just a little while ago, we were talking about that, and I said it's one thing when your father dies, you know, that's another generation. But when you see your own peers, you know, mm-hmm. the people your age. Yeah. It's a bit sobering, you know. Anytime you deal with that, it helps us to put things in perspective. Mm-hmm. And I think that's life. We always have to put life in perspective, so that we understand what is the meaning of life, what is the purpose of life, what are our responsibilities. You know, as we make our way through life, we get so caught up on the petty stuff, don't we? Really?
Oh yeah. Very unsettling. Something like this is very unsettling. Because we don't imagine it's going to happen.
You know, you don't. I guess you really don't.
Our minds
don't.
Say we know it's going to happen, but...
Yeah.
Mm-mm.
Yeah, I guess that's a good way to describe it. But even hearing the news this morning...
Yes.
Because
mm-hmm.
I first got the message from the provincial. He sends out a message to everybody and said that he had been put into hospice. And so... And he did say that if you want to see him, this would be, you know, do it quick. So that
wow.
gave the impression that he was probably, his days were numbered, but it mm-hmm. wasn't his days, it was the hours.
Yes.
Wow.
Because just an hour after the email came through, then another email came through and said that he had died at 9:00. Now, the interesting thing is, this is also the 35th anniversary of his vows, his religious vows.
Oh, my. Mm-hmm.
So that's mm-hmm. Kind of interesting. I thought that was really providential.
It is.
Not the anniversary of his ordination,
no.
but of his religious vows. And the vows are a sign. It's very symbolic of the giving of oneself completely to God. You know, we do it with imperfection. We're struggling all through life, you know, to live those vows and to be generous in giving of ourselves to God. But you make those vows, and so, but what you're saying by those vows is that you're not going to, you're certainly not going to marry. You've got to nurture and cultivate a life of chastity, you know, so you seek to grow in purity, purity of mind, body, soul, and spirit. It means not to be attached to anything in this world, right? The poverty is to have detachment from the things of this world, and obedience, you know, that we have, we don't determine where we're going to go. We're in constant dialogue with our superiors, mm-hmm. with the cardinal, with our provincials, and all that, but ultimately, you know, we take a vow of obedience so that, you know, where there's a need and we're called mm-hmm. into that need, we go. Mm-hmm. So it's, but I was thinking, you know, how providential, because the vows are a sign and very symbolic of the giving of oneself complete to God. You're not going to give yourself to somebody else or to some thing, but you're giving yourself to God in the church and for the church. You know, it's for the church. And as I say, with imperfection, because you're fighting the good fight and being purified all the way, all the while, as it should be for everybody. But the death is really, isn't it, the ultimate giving of oneself,
mm-hmm.
holding nothing back. Mm-hmm. But it's not even that we have a choice, right?
Oh, no. Mm-hmm.
You know? But if we're disposed already, you know, with imperfection, but the will is turned toward God...
Mm-hmm.
Even though, as Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane to Peter, James, and John, you know, he wanted them to await with him, you know, stay awake and keep me comfort, you know, as he entered into his own agony, and they slept. And Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And, of course, the flesh and the weakened flesh eventually gives over to death, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just a mysterious thing, you know, isn't it? It really, everything of, I was thinking yesterday is during the Sunday celebrations of the masses, and we had the family mass, and we had in confessions this week with the kids. We had the first Holy Communion confessions yesterday after all the masses. We got another group next week, but this week I'm doing those, the confessions from the school kids. This is the end of the year.
Mm-hmm.
So they're preparing for their summer. So they go to confession before the end of the year. And but I was thinking yesterday about how mysterious the things of God are. Truly mysterious, they really are, and that's a wonderful thing. I think it's a wonderful thing because we don't have all the answers. I was also dealing with a very sad suicide situation yesterday. A young woman who committed suicide, it took her life, and her mother found her. You know, she had hung herself, and how do you console a grieving mother and a family members in those instances, you know, it's and wanting the questions, you know, this is a woman of faith who doesn't, you know, she's not putting the blame on God, but she's asking, you know, why did I have to find her? You know, it's like a double, a triple. Yeah. Number one, she died. Number two, the manner in which she died. And number three, that the mother found her, you know. So it's like a triple whammy, right?
Yes.
So how do you deal with that? What do you do? What's the answer? And what is the answer?
There is no answer.
There is no answer. Well, there is an answer.
God is with us and we will endure.
We will endure. Yeah. It's the answer is the cross.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm.
It's see, I was thinking about that, you know, because I was dealing with that yesterday. So I was thinking about it through the afternoon and into the evening and even today. And you know, we've had some real tragedies in the past few weeks here in the parish. And I was thinking of...
Well, like even this morning, Kim was here and we just got into a conversation.
Yeah, sure.
And she said,
her son was murdered.
Yes.
And last year.
That was last year, yes. She said she came to have masses for someone else who passed away, who had a heart attack. But she said the question, sometimes, you know, we think we're in control, but it's God is in control. And sometimes you ask, why does he allow things to happen? I mean, there's reasons, but you don't understand why.
Well, he permits. He certainly allows.
That's
the thing, you know.
Yeah.
Does God do this? No, of course, God doesn't do this. But this is the mystery. And maybe it's just better that it is, because there's something liberating about just accepting the fact that this is the mystery of it all. We don't have the answers, and at the end of all things, I suspect we're not going to need the answers, you know. But in the meantime, the answer is the cross. I was thinking about that. That's the only answer, because God didn't spare himself anything. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he took the sin to himself, all of our sins. He was abandoned. He was rejected. He was betrayed. He was brutally murdered. His body was mutilated. He took it all down into death. He took our sins to himself. I say so often that this is something we'll never, ever comprehend, what it meant to take sin. He who was not sin, who did not sin, became sin. As the scripture says, you know, he who did not sin became sin, because he took our sins to himself in order to redeem us. And this raises the other question, too, and this is, you know, do we recognize a need for redemption, that we need to be redeemed? We're in need of salvation, in need of redemption. I suppose when you're dealing with such an atrocity, such tragedy, then we recognize the need for redemption, because, you know, again, what is the answer to these tragedies? I think Cruz Carlos and Gustavo, we had mass for them yesterday evening, the father and son, and, you know, and there too, they grapple with the why. Even as they accept in faith and struggle the faith, suffer the faith, a trial of faith, but still, ultimately, you know, as I go back to Job, the Lord taketh, the Lord giveth, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, has the Lord taken away? Well, the world takes away. Mm-hmm. The world takes from us. What the world takes from us, God gives back to us. You know, thinking of Father Mike Danek. You know, I saw him. He was a big guy.
Mm-hmm. Full of life.
He was a big guy. And he was skeletal.
Yeah.
And jaundice. And looked like he was 90 years old. You know, I says, how could that have happened to you?
Mm-hmm.
Is this the person that I knew? And even as he spoke, you know, with great difficulty, of course it is, but he's on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Right. He's on the cross. And so this is not what God does. This is what the world does. But God redeems us. Mm-hmm. He saves us. He sets us free so that we pass through the door, the definitive door of death. We pass through that door. What the world has taken away, God will give back.
Right.
You know?
And there are no real answers. The cross,
yes. The cross is the only answer.
Because if we want an answer, we will not accept the answer anyhow.
I would have, I could have, I should have, if only.
We are incapable of accepting the answer.
Yeah. Or we don't understand.
No.
Or even, like, we know we're going to die. We're all going to die.
Mm-hmm.
Are we ready? I mean,
no.
He said, you have to be vigilant. You don't know the day or the hour.
You do not. You do not. And I think suicide has got to be one of the hardest things to
imagine.
Oh, I think
so, too.
We got the pennies from Augustine.
Yes.
here who was, just struggling with life, but a young guy. I haven't talked about his story for a long, long time, but he came to the church, St. Stan's, and he found peace. I mean, he was just a beautiful kid. You know, I remember him coming, and he'd left home when he was like 13 or 14 years old, left Mexico by himself in search of love. He was really looking for love, looking for acceptance, a sense of self, whatever was going on in his family. I don't recall the whole story. All I know is that he was on this quest. And by the time I found him, he found the church. He was, I forget how old he was. He was probably 18 or 19.
He was young.
He was very young. And just this great, beautiful smile.
Yes,
and just his pain was masked, no doubt. Mm-hmm. It was masked. But he was in the company of bad people. I mean, people who were doing bad things. Not that they were bad people, but they were doing bad things. And he knew he was trapped in that, and he couldn't get out of it. But he lived way on the far south side of Chicago. And he came and he found the church, and he came on a number of occasions, you know, just to unburden his soul. And he says, I feel so much peace here. I feel so much peace. I feel so loved here. And because God was here, you know, it's not that we were doing anything. I wasn't doing anything spectacular. I was just listening to him, you know, just being and allowing him to be and to say what he needed to say. And then he disappeared, and you know, to make a long story short, some of his cousins came, and when they came, I don't know, somehow I knew something had happened, and they said, you know, he took his life. The thing is, he hung himself, and he lived with all these other guys, and he had his own room. He hung himself, and nobody. For how many days he was dead, hanging in that room before anybody even bothered to knock on the door or open the door and check on him, you know? It's chilling to me, really, you know?
Yes.
And he had left a note, and he asked that he'd be forgiven. He asked that, he says, I ask, you know, Father Anthony, that you forgive me, you know? And to celebrate his mass, and he left his and he said these coins are for the sanctuary. We got them right here.
Yes,
pennies, pennies. Mm-hmm. Took all his pennies. And he put it there, but it's the mystery of it all, you know. But the quest, you know.
Oh yeah.
Looking for acceptance, looking for love, to be loved, to be identified, trying to find the meaning, the purpose of life.
You said that listening, you know, you listened to him. You did nothing spectacular. That is spectacular because nobody or very few people listen to other people these days. Mm-hmm. It's just so full of ourselves. And all we need is somebody to listen to us, not necessarily solve our problems for us or say the pain will go away. Everything is going to be okay. But that somebody listens.
Sure.
I matter to them for that period of time.
Yeah, I guess, you know, everybody has a story, you know.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm.
And who gets to tell their story, you know? People want to be known, but they're afraid because, you know, it's in the nature of the world to beat us up.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I say this so often, right? To diminish or belittle. It's just the way it is.
You know, you mentioned he was looking for love, and that's so important for children. I was reading over the weekend how they did a study on parents who go out with their children or even at home, and they're busy with their technical toys, like Jerry calls them, with the phone, Facebook.
Sure.
And the children are there trying to get their attention.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very important, especially when they're growing. Those are very important years. Not that the other years aren't, but to give your children love, true love, not just the materialistic stuff, but to be there for them, to show them that they really are important, that they matter.
And define the boundaries, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We live within these boundaries and for a good reason.
Yes.
You know, it's one of the, because you can't blame the children, you know.
Not
you just
at
can't
all.
Blame the children, but You know, as I say so often, it seems to me that we are perpetuating adolescent behavior.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well into adulthood, all the way to the grave, it seems to me. And if adults don't become adults, men don't become men, women don't really become women. If you know what I, there are innocent victims. We're going to take a break when we come back. I want to, speaking of all this, a bit of a portrait of the nation, the state of the nation, what happened in Waco, Texas, yesterday. And then I was reading a very interesting article, and more and more of these kind of commentaries or articles are coming up. People see what we see. Mm-hmm. The winds have changed. The landscape has changed. And, well, we'll look at this because I think it's an eye-opener, and it puts things, again, in perspective. It's called the Poet as Prophet, and it says something about who we are, who we've been, who we are, and who we will probably continue to be. But let's come back, and we'll look at what happened in Waco, Texas, yesterday. All right, everybody, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, or Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Winds of Change broadcasts from the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, located two blocks north off Division on Noble at the Division Street exit off the Kennedy. Since 1867, St. Stanislaus Kostka Church has been serving the faithful of Chicagoland since 1867. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, can continue its mission to bring Christ to His people. Please donate now by going to sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. And click on the donations link to make a secure donation with a major credit card or debit card. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, will continue its restoration and will continue to thrive for the body of Christ.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
This year, our nation celebrates the 150th anniversary of the ending of our Civil War. What lessons can we learn from history? Does Abraham Lincoln's wisdom apply to today? Was Jefferson Davis really so wrong? Plan to come to St. James at Sag Bridge, Lamont, Illinois, Sunday, June 14th, Flag Day, for a unique Civil War reenactment you won't soon forget. Come and sit in the oldest church in Northern Illinois and listen as Father Robert Miller and Father Tom Coys bring Bishop Augustine Barrault of Florida and Archbishop John Baptiste Purcell of Ohio to life as they reenact their actual 1860 sermons. Gates open at 1:30. The drama begins at 2 p.m. Burgers and Civil War era treats will be available for purchase. Bring the whole family. Learn about the ideas behind the bullets.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us on this Monday. Is it a beautiful Monday in Chicago? I haven't even been outside today.
It's beautiful.
Is it?
It's
gorgeous. Okay, I'll be out a little bit after the show. I got to do some errands and all that. So anyway, so yesterday, this is I was just watching this, downloaded actually the news, some of the news comment, or not the news reel, I guess you'd call it, the coverage of this tragedy in Waco, Texas, yesterday, I guess it was. There was this deadly shootout between rival bike gangers, and 192 people have been arrested on charges of engaging in organized crime. 9 bikers were dead, at least 18 more wounded. The bodies, they just were all over the place, the wounded and the bodies all over the place. This all took place in a restaurant, and then I guess it spilled out into the parking lot. And it started with a dispute which broke out in a bathroom, and it escalated to include knives and firearms, and eventually spilled into the restaurant parking lot. The interior of the restaurant was just littered with bullet casings, knives, clubs, bodies, pools of blood. 150 to 200 bikers were inside during the shootout, and they were representatives of five different gangs, the Bloods, the Crips, the Aryan Brotherhood, or is it Aryan Brotherhood, the Bandidos and the Cossacks. So those are the five gangs: Bandidos, Cossacks, Bloods, Crips, and the Aryan Brotherhood of Texas. And the Bandidos, I think they lost a number of people. They
are bandits, right?
Bandidos. Yeah. They've been involved in trafficking cocaine and marijuana and all these drugs and all that since the 1960s. But so this, what they were all doing in this one restaurant, God only knows, you know, but
having a cup of coffee,
whatever. Whatever happened in the bathroom. I mean, you know, the crazy thing is, I was watching the some interviews with the people that were there, and I looked at it and I just thought, is this what we're coming to? The women, I have to say, the women were absolutely, what would I say, just pathetic, mm-hmm. pathetic.
Something to be ashamed of.
Tattoos, yes. Short shorts. I mean, just every. But to listen to them to talk and to speak about what was, you know, it's like nobody wants to take responsibility. And these are the women that run with these guys. Mm-hmm. And of course, you look at the guys. You can imagine tattooed. And, I mean, it just. But it's the. It's the attitude. It's the attitude. It's like this is completely, totally the norm. And you wonder, will it become the norm?
It beats going to church.
What
it
do you
really
mean
does.
It beats going to church?
Sure it does. They think it's the thing to do.
Well, you know, the thing is, it goes back to what we were saying a little while ago. You know, it's at what point do you grow up? At what point do you become an adult? Mm-mm. At what point do you take on responsibility?
Some never do.
At what point do you see beyond yourself? You see, if people are left in a... We create a vacuum. When we take God out of the public square, when we take God out of our lives, when we choose not to humble ourselves, and we feel like we can do it without God, we don't need God, we don't need religion, we don't need the commandments of God, we create a void. We create a vacuum. And something is going to fill that vacuum. And if it's not God, it's the demonic. Mm-hmm. It's the demonic. And the devil has many ways to reveal himself, mm-hmm. to communicate himself, to convey himself. I don't know. It's just, it was pathetic. Mm-hmm. It made me envy the dead. I mean, you know, hear that? That's written in the scripture,
sound like
you know.
Me.
Well, no, but you, that's written into the scripture. There'll come a day. You know, I don't want to exaggerate the whole thing, but aside from that, okay, that's something that's very overt and very, very much in your face. But we see this in many ways among many people, and you know, it's. I don't know. What are we coming to? Kind of related to this, I guess. We'll kind of create a narrative here, I suppose. But I read this very interesting article called The Poet is Prophet by Joseph Pierce. And this is, I'm not even sure from where this comes, but I read it. And I'm not so, I'm always concerned for the content is what caught my attention at first. But let's just follow this because it gives you a kind of a sobering sense of who we are as a people. So this is the poem, one of the poems. I think there's three poems here. It says, things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosened upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. Mm-hmm. The best lack of conviction. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. That's the poem. So when was this written? You'd think, you know, it sounds like it describes our time, yeah. Right? Our day. But it was actually written by the Irish poet Yeats.
Oh.
Yeats in 1919, to be mm-hmm. precise.
Oh.
Were things really as bad back then? Surely those were innocent times, we would think, right? You can't compare them with our present-day predicament. But we'll take a little closer look. When Yeats wrote these lines, the dust had barely settled on World War I. Mm-hmm. This was the bloodiest in the bloody annals of human history and the craziest, as it's been described. It was described as a war to end war because it was so bad, so bloody, so crazy that it was believed that this finally will be the war that will end all wars. Mm. And in the 4 years of the war, around 17 million people were killed, almost half of whom were civilians. And as this war came to a close, the Bolshevik Revolution was unleashed in Russia, which established Marxist totalitarianism, the regime, which would claim the lives of 60 million people, would eventually collapse 70 years later. Mm-hmm. We saw that in our own lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
But so when you think about that, when you think about, okay, what we are experiencing today, and then you think of these numbers, you know, World War I, 17 million people, the Russian Revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution, and the Marxist totalitarian regime, which would claim the lives of 60 million people. Mm. That's sobering. You know, say, well, in view of that, are we, you know, where are we today? But in any case, but the question is, where are we going? You know, see, what's this all leading to?
Mm-hmm. But then you think about all the babies that are being aborted, killed today.
Right.
Just a lot.
It's a good point. I just want to go. When Yeats was writing this poem, he's from Ireland.
Mm-hmm.
And this was a turbulent time in the history of Ireland, because they lost 50,000 people in World War I. Mm. 50,000. And then afterwards, there was the bloody Civil War, which ended with the partition of the country. So he, you know, from a very close-up perspective, was speaking about the insanity of it all, right?
Mm-hmm.
The insanity that the war in Ireland brought out the worst of people. Things just fell apart. Anarchy. The blood-dimmed tide being loosed, drowning the ceremony of innocence. Innocence was lost. What were you going to say?
I was going to say, I think that was around the time they had Bloody Sunday in Ireland.
I think you're right.
Yeah,
Sunday,
I
Bloody
think so.
Sunday.
Yeah.
Bloody Sunday.
Do you know anything about that?
Not really. But I just remember as something that was gut-wrenching for them. Yeah. It really was.
Wow. Let's take a break and we'll come back, and then there's another poem.
Good.
So that was 19, what was I saying? That was 1919.
Yes.
1919. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed. And everywhere, the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are all full of passionate intensity.
Mm-hmm.
Come back and we'll look at another poem, and where does this poem come from what era? All right, everybody, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers, and we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Do you have loved ones who are away from the church? Do you feel helpless, anxious, or concerned because people you love no longer consider themselves Catholic? My name is Sister Teresa Alethea Noble. I am a religious sister with the Daughters of St. Paul, but I am also a former atheist. I was raised Catholic but rejected my faith for over 10 years. Evangelizing our friends and family is the most difficult kind of evangelization, but it is possible. I have written a book called The Prodigal You Love, Inviting Loved Ones Back to the Church, to help you invite your loved ones back to the church. You can find more information about this book at pauline.org/prodigalyoulove. Together, let's start an evangelization revolution.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Trying to put things in perspective, I suppose. T.S. Eliot. Everybody knows T.S. Eliot. Mm-hmm. His poem, one of from the wasteland. This is with regards to the unrest and disillusionment of the with the decadence of post-war England. Mm. And I have to look at this, the whole poem, The Wasteland, because it's considered one of the greatest poems of the 20th century. So I have to take a look at that. But this is an excerpt from that. What are the roots that clutch? What branches grow out of this stony rubbish? Son of man, you cannot say or guess, for you know only a heap of broken images. So modern England, indeed the modern world, taken as a whole, was likened by Eliot to a lifeless desert, lacking the living water of faith, and therefore unable to sustain the living roots of tradition and the blossoming branches of a civilized culture. Nothing lasting or permanent could thrive in this, what he calls the stony rubbish, and what he calls the hollow men, mm-hmm. hollow men, with which a desert produces, with such a desert produces, cannot say or guess what's wrong with themselves or the world in which they find themselves, because lacking a sense of history. Lacking a sense of history. Lacking a sense of theology, the study of God, lacking a sense of philosophy, they are unable to integrate themselves with the cosmos of which they are a part, as disintegrated men, knowing nothing but a heap of broken images, mm-hmm. they can only preside over a disintegrating culture. You know? It's so true, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
It's so true. And so in an effort to awaken to awaken people from this trance-like progress towards the abyss that awaits man, Eliot resorts to this, where he says, I will show you something different from either your shadow at morning striding behind you or your shadow at evening rising to meet you. I will show you fear in a handful of dust. So seeking to show modern man something beyond the self-centered shadow of his narcissistic self. Mm-hmm. He sounds a warning. He warns those who are enveloped in this toxin of vanity with which he's killing himself. Okay. Man is killing himself. And we say this all the time. I've said it many times on the show that we're already, for so long now, breeding narcissism. Mm-hmm. Breeding narcissism. And it seems... considering the heedlessness of modern men to the voice of the poet prophets, that the warning bell is falling not merely on deaf ears, but on the ears of the dead. Mm-hmm. So the question, were things as bad in 1922, that's when this was written, as they are today? Mm-hmm. Well, if not worse, they could hardly be described as being much better. Right. And so now let's, you know, we'll go to 1945. As another world war drew came to a close, having seen the defeat of the menace of Nazism, the world was being made safe for democracy, right? Mm-hmm. Being made safe for democracy. So there could be now grounds for optimism, we'd think, right? The dust settled on the debris in, of Dresden, London, Stalingrad, Hiroshima, Nagasaki. But there's another poet prophet in the aftermath. He writes in the Litany of the Lost to issue a warning to a world plunging from World War into Cold War. And he says, in breaking the belief of in human good, in breaking of belief in human good, enslavedom of mankind to the machine, in havoc of hideous tyranny withstood, and terror of atomic doom foreseen, deliver us from ourselves. Chained to the will of progress, uncontrolled, world masterers with a foolish, frightened face, loudspeakers, leaderless and skeptic-souled, aeroplane angels, crashed from glory and grace, deliver us from ourselves. In blood and bone, contentiousness of nations, and commerce's competitive restart, armed with our marvelous monkey innovations and unregenerate, still in head and heart, deliver us from ourselves. So were things as bad in 1945 as they are today? Well, if not worse, you know, they could hardly be described as being much better. Mm-hmm. And if there's a lesson that the poet, this is interesting, if the lesson that the poet prophets teach us, it is that we are our own worst enemies.
Oh, yes. Yep.
We are our own worst enemies. The legacy of human history, this is going to sound very pessimistic, you know, but this is really, you know, I was thinking, this is the reality. Mm-hmm. This is the reality. The legacy of human history is a litany of the lost in which humanity is so lost that most of the time it doesn't even know that it is lost.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
And irony of ironies, there are none so lost as those who do not know they are lost, right?
Right.
The irony is that we cannot begin to find a way out of the of this mess in which we find ourselves until we find ourselves. Now, the wise man knows that things are always bad because man is always a sinner. It's a very interesting mm-hmm. point, isn't it?
Yes.
The wise man knows that things are always bad because man is always a sinner. And no man is ever less wise than when he believes that he is not a sinner. Mm. No man is ever less wise, in fact, he's a fool, when he believes that he is not a sinner, mm-hmm. or when he claims that there is no such thing as sin. It's for this reason that wise men, was a Tolkien, how do you say Tolkien?
Tolkien.
Tolkien. Refer to history as refers to history as the long defeat, a long defeat mm-hmm. which offers only occasional glimpses of final victory. And furthermore, it is a long defeat which illustrates all too clearly that the final victory can only come from God and not from man.
Yeah.
It is knowledge such as this which assures us that the present culture of death in which we find ourselves is ultimately unsustainable. It is doomed to self-destruct. Yeah. The only question is whether it will explode or implode.
Implode.
Right. Whether it will explode in the violence of revolution, or whether it will wither in the decadence of its own corruption, the victim of its own excess. In short, it is only a question of whether. In short, it is only a question of whether it will end with a bang,
or a whimper.
Or a whimper. Did you read this?
No, I didn't. But I know this comes. I think.
Yeah, sure. Whether it comes with a bang or a whimper, but it's inevitable.
Mm-hmm.
One way or the other, it is doomed to self-destruct.
Yeah.
But lest we forget the words of the poet prophets, we need to understand that the present culture of death will be replaced by something which, if not worse, could hardly be described as being much better.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of pessimistic. That's kind of, you know, the point is, you know, God, you know, see, if God is taken out of the equation, if God is not honored, if he's I mentioned this, you know, about God being mocked in the letter, and somebody asked me about that. This was at the Saturday evening mm-hmm. Mass. And somebody asked me, they said, you know, what most people wouldn't think that they're mocking God. Because this is, if we mock God, this is a very dangerous thing, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Where did I was speaking about this. Because I said, you know, the winds of change, the apostasy, which is prophesied in sacred scripture, is in full force. It is. There's no doubt. It's in full force. And by apostasy, we mean the turning away from God, abandoning the church, and the rejection of revealed truth. And St. Paul challenges us. He says, you've got to the Christians, you've got to keep faith in season and out of season, when convenient and when inconvenient. And this is, of course, an out-of-season time. It's an inconvenient time to be a Christian, but it is also, is it right, the best of times, because the faith of true believers is being put to the test. This is the time of sifting, right? We were talking about that the other day. This is a time of sifting. Jesus says, you're with me, you're against me. You got to declare yourself. You got to you got to determine who you are, you know. You're hot or you're cold. You're one or the other, because if you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth, you know. So this is the, as I mentioned here, let's see, where is it, about, I don't find it here right away.
It's at the
about,
bottom,
it's at the bottom, thanks, Christina. What do we do? Yes, of course. Unless we're sensitive to the things of God as revealed in Jesus, we are easily, so easily led astray by all kinds of whims and fancies. Mm-hmm. And if we're not, and if not completed, if not completely treated with indifference, God is too often mocked these days, and this is dangerous. It's very, very dangerous, because a day of reckoning will come like a thief in the night and catch us off guard, and ruin will be the cry of the land. And this history has taught us over and over and over again, right? So
even it's like in the when the Israelites, when they had the 10 plagues, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he was mocking God with the last plague. What happened? It brought death,
right,
to his own son and to his own people.
But it's interesting, isn't it? How we forget, we just get caught up in our own today. Perhaps it's cyberspace. Maybe it's seeking an identity or some kind of a purpose in the mob mentality.
I know. When I was 10 years old, when Hiroshima and Nagasaki were bombed. And at that time, I thought, why would you bring such destruction? And they said, well, the war will be over sooner. No, my dad was in the service. Did I want him home? Yes. But to create such havoc and kill so many people, I don't understand that. I didn't at the time, and I don't today.
Yeah, you know, I mentioned this yesterday. I wondered how people would, how they would respond to it. I don't quite know. I have to think about that, you know, because I mentioned about those priests that prayed the rosary every day. Mm-hmm. You know, they were fully committed to the message of Our Lady at Fatima, and they prayed daily for the conversion of sinners and for peace in the world. Now, I believe it was in Nagasaki. It could have been Hiroshima, but Nagasaki was a Catholic city in Japan, and that's where the two cities, Hiroshima and Nagasaki, where the bomb was dropped. And you can see the photos, but the whole of the city was in ruins. It was gone. It was basically gone. And but the where the rosary was prayed daily for the conversion of sinners, for peace in the world, it was untouched. And the priest had no effect of the radiation, because even those who survived, they suffered the effects of the radiation.
Yes, for the rest of their lives, well as their descendants.
Yes. Right.
That's the thing, too.
So it begs the question, you know, what is, it was an atrocity. Should it have happened? It shouldn't have happened.
No, it should not
have
happened.
It should not happened. And, or in the earthquake and the priest. I thought about that, too, you know. We were talking about this the other day, so that this Hindu village, I mean, he was a Hindu. He converted to the faith reading the Word of God.
Yeah.
It converted, because he was just trying to learn English, and so he read the Bible, and it converted him, and he became a priest, and he had to wait 6 years before he could go to the seminary, right?
Right.
And then he was ordained a priest, and when he was ordained, he wanted to be ordained in the village where he was raised. Now, this is a country of 28 million people. Only 10,000 are Catholic, and the bishop didn't want, you know, there's no church, there's no Catholics, so why be ordained in this little town? And the young man, he says, but this is from where I come from, this people. And so they built the makeshift, I believe it was a makeshift chapel, and the whole village, all the Hindus, went to the ordination. And moments after the ordination, the earthquake hit or struck or happened. Mm-hmm. And we know, 8,000 plus people died. Hundreds of thousands of people were left homeless, if not more. In that village, 98 homes were destroyed completely. 300 and some homes were severely damaged, but nobody died and nobody was hurt. Just one little girl had some slight injury.
Yeah.
And so they call it the miracle ordination, the miracle ordination. So having said that, what does it say about, did God, allow these other, well, of course, but I think it's a sign, a sign that, because it certainly, it brings interest in, on the part of the people, interest in the faith.
Yes.
Well, let's look at this. Mm-hmm. Let's look at Christ Jesus. Now, because our faith, we profess that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the church is a sacrament that mediates the grace, and so her mission is to the world, to the world. The world is gone. It's just flipped. Everything is flipped.
Mm-hmm.
We're passing through this diabolical disorientation. So if we said a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about how Our Lady seems to be sprinkling the world with sanctuaries, places of refuge, places of prayer, that God, in his supreme wisdom, knowing, of course, that we're in the battle, we're fighting the good fight, we're having to weather the storms, there is a spiritual battle. Yeah. But the victory has been secured, but we're not yet home. We're going home. The kingdom has come, but it's not fully realized. Mm-hmm. And so if we don't stay with God, if we don't return to God, then there are consequences.
Yes.
There are consequences because we create a vacuum, a void, and evil seeps in.
Mm-hmm.
And so perhaps in the midst of this natural tragedy, the earthquake, there's the light in the darkness, right? This light in the darkness, that if we but cleave to the Lord, that there is a protective shield, even as we have to in reality suffer the cross and eventually die, all of us, but we do so under the protective shield of God so that he takes the sting out of death, that we not despair. Interesting, isn't it? All right, we're going to take a quick break, then we'll come back and we'll wrap up. Everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen to Supporting Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Winds of Change broadcasts from the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, located two blocks north off Division on Noble at the Division Street exit off the Kennedy. Since 1867. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church has been serving the faithful of Chicagoland since 1867. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, can continue its mission to bring Christ to his people. Please donate now by going to sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. And click on the donations link to make a secure donation with a major credit card or debit card. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, will continue its restoration and will continue to thrive for the body of Christ.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. You'll find a little bit of yesterday that will delight you today at the Family Hearth General Store, a nonprofit ministry of forming faithful families in historic Frankfort, Illinois. The 1870s style old storefront honors home, faith, and family life, featuring vintage wares and unique gifts for special family occasions. From Victorian replicas, vintage decor, quilts, candles, antique samplers, and jewelry, to unique books, hand-milled soaps, old-time candy, ice cream, and bottles of pop, you'll find a warm welcome here around the family hearth. A cozy fireplace, fresh gourmet coffees, and teas await your visit. So come
Sit a spell. Find us on the main street of Frankfort at 119 Kansas Street and be sure to visit the online store at formingfaithfulfamilies.com. Like us on Facebook or give us a call at 708-334-1988.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. We didn't leave people somewhat pessimistic, you know, but no. but the reality
face
is, you know.
Face the world. Face
the,
it.
The reality is we've got the, for those, we've got to cleave to the Lord. Yes. We've got to cleave to Christ. That is our victory. That is our shield of protection. That's why I tell the children every day when you wake up, the first prayer you pray is you make the sign of the cross. You wrap yourself in the life of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have to, two things we have to do. We've got to delve into the Word of God. We've got to know Jesus. We talked about this the other day, that ignorance, as the saints have said, ignorance of Christ, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Mm-hmm. We can't know Jesus. We cannot know Jesus if we don't know the gospel, if we don't get into sacred scriptures, put ourselves in the story, because again, history repeats itself. You know, we keep falling into the same trap over and over and over again. And quite frankly, it intensifies so that we would say that the 20th century was the bloodiest century in the whole of the human, in the whole of human history. So what will it be this century? We already know that the world is unraveling. I go back to the words of Pope John Paul II, St. Pope John Paul II, who spoke about this this pivotal moment. In fact, I think he said that we're even beyond this. And this was in 1976, I believe, before he was even raised to the chair of Peter, as he spoke about the crisis, and he called it the Antichrist, right? The Antichrist, ever present among us, but in an intensified way, and again, a call to awaken and to return to God. Speaking of that, I just want to conclude because we're just about out of time. But the from the officer readings from the first letter of the Apostle John. This is, beloved, and we'll leave, these will be the last words for the day. Do not trust every spirit, but put the spirits to a test to see if they belong to God, because many false prophets have appeared in the world. And this is how you can recognize God's spirit. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ come in the flesh belongs to God, while every spirit that fails to acknowledge him does not belong to God, such as the spirit of the Antichrist, which, as you have heard, is to come. In fact, it is in the world already. You are of God, you little ones, and thus you have conquered the false prophets, for there is one greater in you than there is in the world. Those others belong to the world. That is why theirs is the language of the world and why the world listens to them. We belong to God, and anyone who has knowledge of God gives us a hearing, while anyone who is not of God refuses to hear us. Thus do we distinguish the spirit of truth from the spirit of deception. We're called to bear the light, be in the light, to bear the light, be hope. Because when we hit rock bottom, you know, hopefully people will have the humility to reach their hand into the hand of God. And that hand will be extended through the life of the church. Everybody, thanks so much for being with us today. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao, ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.